Now please have opened Jude, and we come to this message entitled Contemporary Apostates. We come to Jude verse 8 to verse 15. What have we learned thus far? We have learned, firstly, from verse 1 to verse 4, contending for the faith. And in that message, we saw the necessity of contending for the faith. And we saw the necessity of having a clearly defined faith. And we also saw the necessity of faithfully passing on that faith. Then in verse 4 to verse 7, we learned of the condemnation to the rebellious. There are, in every generation, those who rebel against God. They are people who are dangerous to our faith. They are subtle, they are ungodly, and they are marked out for damnation. They may be compared to rebellious people in times past. Three groups of people were singled out as examples. The Jews, the Israelites who came out of Israel, of Egypt as they wandered in the wilderness to go to the promised land of Canaan. They were a rebellious people. They disobeyed God and they perished in the wilderness. Then there were the fallen angels led by Satan. They were created by God to serve him. They were created higher than men. And we know that a group of them rebelled against God and were cast down to earth, awaiting their final damnation. Then there was the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. They were rebellious towards God. They began to, as it were, laugh at God and his law. They were not bothered about obeying God's law, but they wanted to follow their lusts. Immorality became so rampant to the extent that homosexuality was practiced publicly. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. So we have contending for the faith. We have condemnation to the rebellious. Today we have contemporary apostates. There are these three C's which help us to follow the message of Jude. Contending for the faith, condemnation to the rebellious, and contemporary apostates. By the word contemporary, we mean those who are found at the present time. When Jude was writing, he first talked about those of the past. Then he came to those at the present in his time. And today, we can find such contemporary apostates as well. Apostates are false believers. They claim to be believers. And some even believe that they are God's people. But actually, they are not owned by God. They will perish in their sin. They will be found only in hell, not in heaven. So we have contemporary apostates or present-day false believers. Be careful of them. Do not be influenced by them. Do not be drawn away and fall into the same condemnation as them. So first of all, what are these present-day false believers like? Verse 8 to verse 13 tells us. Starting from verse 8 we are told, likewise also these dreamers. Now we must ask the question, why were they called dreamers? Some say, the people addressed or the people referred to by Jude in his time were people who claimed supernatural revelation which they gained from their dreams. Now that may be a possibility, but there is another group of people who say that these were people who spent their time dreaming erotic fantasies. They had become so immoral that they were always dreaming of all the erotic things that they were going to do. So when they were not in the act of doing it, they were dreaming of it. And that explanation is also a possibility. But I suggest that there is an even more likely explanation why these people were called dreamers. They were dreaming in that they thought that they were well, everything about themselves were well. They were thinking that they were right in their beliefs, they were right in their behavior, they were right in their profession of faith. Although it was obvious that they were different from other people whom they were trying to mix with, they nevertheless were badly mistaken about their salvation, about their beliefs, and about their behavior. They will end up being condemned by God. That's why they are known as dreamers. And as we study through the letter of Jude, it would appear that this is what is meant here, that these spoken of by Jude are dreamers. And in what way are they like those three groups of people in the Old Testament mentioned already by Jude? In verse 8, the sentence begins with likewise also these dreamers. In what way were those dreamers in Jude's time similar to the three groups of beings he had already mentioned? There were the Israelites who perished in the wilderness wandering. There were the fallen angels who were cast down to earth. There were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities who were destroyed. Now, in what way were the dreamers, the people whom Jude called dreamers, similar to the three groups of people mentioned earlier? Now, to try and find exact similarity would, I believe, be mistaken. It would be a fruitless exercise, because the people could not possibly be committing exactly the same thing, otherwise they would have been easily identified. And whereas the three groups mentioned, each in their turn, in their time, committed certain sins, or their sins were manifested in certain ways, so that three different groups of people at different times committed sins in different ways. If you were to find exact similarities in one group of people at the time of Jude, then certainly they would become so obvious that there would have been no need for Jude to warn the people about them. Now, a better understanding of what Jude is trying to do is to see that Jude is basically drawing out a common denominator about the three groups of people in the past. Instead of saying that the sin of rebellion of the Israelites were being seen in the people condemned by Jude in his time, and instead of looking at how the angels rebel against God and their particular style of rebellion was seen in the people of Jude's time, and then instead of looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and looking at their immorality and say there was sin also in the people of Jude's time, instead of doing that, we look at the common denominator about these people. And see how that common denominator about them, the common characteristic about them, is seen in the life of those people condemned by Jude. And that characteristic seen in them were being manifested perhaps in ways that resemble the behavior of those groups in the Old Testament. But they could also have been manifested in some other ways. But the thing that makes them common, the thing that makes them similar to the three groups mentioned already in the Old Testament, is a certain particular characteristic which can be seen. So that is what we understand Jude to be saying. Look at this present people. Look at the contemporary apostates. Look at the present day unbelievers. In what way are they basically the same as the three groups of people mentioned from the Old Testament? So when we look at these three groups of people in the Old Testament, although there were three different groups at different times, who showed different sins, nevertheless, there was something that was common about them. And that characteristic that was common about them may be identified as rebellion. They were a rebellious lot. They rebelled against God. And because they were a rebellious people, they rebelled against God, they rebelled against God's law, they rebelled against God's will, and they rebelled against lawful authorities. So in the case of the Israelites, they rebel against God, in that God showed himself in various ways by performing miracles, by providing their needs while in the wilderness wandering. Yet they look upon God's dealings with them so lightly. Remember, God performed so many miracles while in Egypt to shake Pharaoh, such that Pharaoh became so frightened and allowed them to leave. They saw all these miracles God performed on their behalf. And in the wilderness wandering, when they were short of water to drink, God miraculously provided water through the rocks. When they were craving for meat, God miraculously brought meat to them. When they were lacking in food, God caused the manna to fall from the heavens for them. And many times they were attacked by enemies, but God miraculously delivered them. And God's miracles were in fact not only seen on many occasions, but his miracle of providing for them and caring for them was seen every day in their life. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. God was with them. But because God was with them, they became over familiar with God's dealings with them, that they look upon God so lightly. And what God said, they refused to believe and they refused to obey. There was this heart of rebellion manifested in treating the things of God too lightly, and therefore also treating God too lightly. They just wanted their own way. So this was sin in the Israelites. Then you consider the fallen angels. They were spirit beings. Everything was provided for them. Their duty was to serve God. But you see, Satan led a group of them to rebel against God. Satan wanted to be like God, and he was attempting to challenge God. And imagine a creature challenging his creator. Although you are very powerful and you are created with and given much power, but nevertheless, it is really so ridiculous for you to challenge your creator. And that was what happened. And he was cast down to the earth with the other fallen angels. They are now waiting for the day when they will be thrown into the punishment of eternal hell. So that was their way of expressing their rebellion. They refuse to be just mere servants of God. They want to be their own masters or masters of others. Then consider next the third group mentioned, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They have laughed at spiritual things. They laugh at the law of God. They laugh at God Himself. They were not bothered. There was this heart of unbelief, and therefore there was this heart of rebellion. Oh, God's law says this. But what is God's law? And who is God? And they did as they liked, following their passions. And so you see now that they manifested their rebellion by their immorality. Now we do not expect all three ways of rebellion to be seen in the apostates in Jude's day. But what we expect to see is the same heart of rebellion, although it is manifested in some other ways. And I believe that that is the right way to understand what Jude was trying to say. Otherwise, if you take all the different ways of the three groups and put it upon the people of Jude's day, then the Christians would have easily noticed them, because all different ways of rebellion are seen in them. But rather, Jude is saying, these people are more dangerous than you realize. They are very subtle. And what you can note about them is that they have basically a rebellious heart. And in that way, they are similar to the three groups of people mentioned earlier. They basically are people who are rebellious. And now, you see that that rebellion can be seen in some similar ways which we have seen in the three groups mentioned earlier. Now we speak of them in reverse order. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were committing immorality according to their fleshly lusts. Now the people today may or may not be doing that, but nevertheless, they defile the flesh in some ways. In other words, they just follow their heart's desire, their carnal desire. Perhaps it may be drinking as they liked, getting drunk. Or perhaps it may be pursuing materialism to the extent that it became obvious that they were like the people of the world. In fact, they were people of the world, but only they came in the name of Christianity. So you must mark them. Then they were like the angels who turned against God and rejected God's authority. Then they were like the Israelites in that they speak evil of dignitaries. To speak evil of dignitaries is to speak evil of angelic beings. Remember, God was acting in their lives through the angels He sent to them. In so many ways, the angels were performing God's work in the midst of the Israelites. But the Israelites looked lightly upon all this. They were so over-familiar with all this. Now, in some ways, the people of Jude's time were speaking too lightly, going against all these miraculous interventions of God. In order to cast away the law of God, they began to look upon God's law as nothing to them. An example today would be that people begin to look upon the Bible as just an ordinary book, and you can dissect it and study it in the same way that you study any other academic books. And you claim that this part has been added by the church and that part was added by people with, and then you claim that you can discern certain parts were not actually divine and certain parts may be regarded as divine. You see, when you treat the Bible like any other book, you are actually saying this book is not specially inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you are actually speaking against the work of the Spirit and therefore against the Spirit Himself. You are actually speaking against dignitaries. So that will be an example. which can happen today, and in Jude's time, some similar ways of expressing their hearts of rebellion was being seen. And Jude is trying to impress upon the Christians of that time that what is actually found in this man is so dangerous, so subtle, and so ungodly, although they parade themselves as godly people and come into your midst. They are so very dangerous. And I want to pass home to you the danger and subtlety of these people by giving you all these examples from the Old Testament. And now, comparing these people with the archangel Michael, when he contended with the devil over the body of Moses, the archangel did not even dare to bring accusations against the devil, although he was a fallen angel. If the archangel Michael did not bring accusations against the devil, how much less we should be too ready to speak against the work of God's spirit or angels. Now, when did this happen? Where can you find this recorded? We will say more about this later on. But what we need to note is that this is a quotation from an apocryphal book known as First Enoch, which everyone at that time knew about. So the main point must not be missed. Jude is saying that, as you all know from that particular book, the archangel Michael did not dare to speak against even a fallen angel, namely the devil. And yet, the people of today dare to speak against God's Holy Spirit. They dare to go against the Spirit of God. They go against the angels of God. They speak things that are tantamount to speaking against celestial beings. So you see now that these people speak evil without knowing what they are speaking. You see, whatever comes into their mind, they speak without weighing very carefully that your speech is a very good indication of your character. That what comes out of your mouth is actually a reflection of your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that when he was on earth. You see, it is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, don't look upon words as insignificant. Words are a good indication of your character. Words are a good indication of your heart. And therefore, don't deliberately utter things that are nonsensical, that are wrong, or that are obviously arising from the passion of your heart. Be very careful about this. And he goes on, Jude goes on to say, these are people who think nothing of what they speak. What they feel like they speak, although what they speak about is so nonsensical and so obviously wrong and so obviously from the passion of their hearts. So they are basically behaving like brute beasts, and in that way they corrupt themselves, just like what the Lord said. See, it is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So woe to them! They have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So what Jude is saying is, you can actually compare them with another three groups of people in the Old Testament. Firstly, they may be compared with Cain. You remember Cain? He murdered his brother when his offering to God was not accepted. But in the first place, why did he want to offer to God those things that were not commanded by God? And when rejected, he became angry. And he showed forth his anger by murdering his brother Abel, whose offering was accepted by God. And God confronted him and punished him by sending him off out of his presence as a vagabond and a fugitive. But God was gracious to him. God put a mark upon him, in a sense marking him out. But this Cain chaffed over the punishment of God. And this Cain showed forth his rebellion by speaking out against God. And this Cain moved away from God. You may say, God drove him away. Yes, because of his sin, he could not be in close fellowship with God. But Cain wanted to go his own way. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and see the account of it there. And you see how frightening it is to have a heart like that of Cain. We are told in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 4, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. See? I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God was gracious to protect Cain. He put a mark on Cain and said, no one should touch him. He is already under my judgment. But you see now, Cain's spirit is reflected in the words of verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain wanted to move away from God, and he moved away from God. He wanted to keep as far away from God as he could. This was Cain. God was already gracious to him, and yet he complained, and he deliberately kept a distance away from God. So Jude is saying that the rebellion in Cain is a very, very dangerous thing. Your situation may not be exactly the same as that of Cain's. But if you have a heart similar to that of Cain, then you are in a very dangerous position like his. And then consider Balaam. He was supposed to be a prophet who was supposed to prophesy the truth. But he went to prophesy falsehood. And out of the circumstances of the situation, he could not prophesy against God's people. He had to speak the truth when God made him to do so. But still, he peddled God's truth for profit. He actually was doing it to gain a profit, to gain profit for himself in terms of money, in terms of perhaps goods and position. But remember, he did much more than that. He enticed the Israelites to commit idolatry as well as immorality with the people around there in order to weaken them, in order that the enemies may be able to destroy them. So Balaam was doing all this for his own profit. Why did he do that? Out of greed, you say. And perhaps out of fear of King Bera, you say, whatever excuses you may come up with to as mitigation for Balaam, the fact remains that he knew Jehovah, the true God.
He knew that God's word must be faithfully proclaimed. And yet he did all this for profit, for gain for himself. Now, who are you trying to fool? You're trying to fool God? God knows. And if you have such a heart where you take God lightly, and take his words lightly, and take his graces lightly, then you are in a very dangerous situation like that of Balaam. Then consider Korah and his friends. They spoke against Moses and Aaron. They challenged God, because God was the one who had appointed Moses and Aaron as the leaders of the nation. So in questioning or challenging, rebelling against Moses and Aaron, he was actually challenging God. He was questioning God's wisdom in having chosen Moses and Aaron as leaders of the Israelites. Now, this is a heart of unbelief. God had appointed Moses and Aaron, but Korah and his companions could not accept that. And they went against that. They questioned that. You see? Now, going against lawful authority is a sign of rebellion against God. You are basically not afraid of God. You do not believe what he's saying. So that is a dangerous condition. So you see now, these three other instances show the same basic heart of unbelief and rebellion. Unbelief expressing itself in rebellion. So then, what we need to look for in the people Jude was saying, were mentioning at that time, was this unbelief manifesting itself in rebellion. It's not so much to look at the exact situation or the exact sins committed by the people in the Old Testament times that we look for in the people in Jude's time. For sure, I'm convinced that what Jude was trying to warn against was that heart of unbelief manifesting itself in rebellion. And the way that rebellion was expressed in the time of Jude could be similar or appearing to be different from all those instances mentioned in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, you can see that they all arose from the same basic heart of unbelief and rebellion against God. Now, if you grasp that, you discover that straight away has immediate application to us today. Otherwise, you will be looking for the particular sins of those people Jude warned against in his days, in people today, and you might not find them. Just like people in Jude's day would be looking for the signs of those particular sins committed by these many groups mentioned in the Old Testament, and they might not find them, because the people were different, the situations were different, the times were different. And it could not possibly be that all the manifestations of sins in these many groups were found in just one group mentioned by Jude in his days. That certainly could not be what Jude was trying to say. So I hope you grasp this point, that what Jude was driving at was, beware of people who had this problem of an unbelieving and rebellious heart against God. Now, when you find such people, you discover that they will manifest their heart of rebellion in various ways. And now, we move on to the second part of this message. Why were these people so dangerous? They were dangerous because they affected everything that was good and that was of God. Firstly, Jude mentions that there were spots, that means dirt, dirty spots, in your loftiest
What were these love feasts? The people of those days, the Christians of those days, used to gather together for meals. And often it was before their Lord's Supper. It is a known fact that in the early church, an agape or love feast would be held before they have the Lord's Supper. And here, Jude mentions this love feast. It could possibly be held before their Lord's Supper. It could possibly be held at other times. Now, the Apostle Paul mentioned that there were those who behaved wrongly when they ate their meal together, followed by the Lord's Supper. Here, Jude mentions about this love feast, which was being spoiled, which were being spoiled by these people who should not be there. They did not belong. You see, these feasts were feasts of expressing our fellowship one with another. Now, eating together speaks not only of the warmth of our friendship, but it speaks of our acceptance of one another. It speaks of joy of being together. Now, all of these ideas are found in eating together. That is why during a wedding, there will be a feast, then everyone will eat together. That is why whenever you meet with a long-lost friend, you would say, let's have a meal together. You want to show your joy. You want to show your friendship. You want to show your acceptance of one another. Now, in some cultures in the world, up to today, to show acceptance of you, they would offer you a drink or food. And normally, if you are invited to a meal, it shows that you are being accepted by that community. And those who are missionaries have to learn this lesson very well. Whatever is offered to you, you have to eat. At the very least, taste it. And sometimes you are offered things that are very unusual indeed, which is horrible to you, but which is an honor to the people who are offering it. They look upon you as a guest of honor. So it is known, for example, of a situation where a sheep's eye was offered to the missionary, and the poor missionary had to gulp it down. And you know that we have had the experience of going to a certain interior group who offered us the backsides of chickens. And we have to at least taste a little bit of that. And I have had the recent experience of being served the whole head of a pig that was just boiled. And you have to take the lower jaw and eat that lower jaw. It's their way of showing that they honor you, they respect you, and they really accept you. That's why they are cooking you this special meal. Now, when Christians have a meal together, it expresses their fellowship one with another, their acceptance of one another, and it also fosters that fellowship that they have. It gives us the opportunity to catch up on one another, to just be happy together, and to build up that bond that we have for one another. But when unconverted people come into a feast like that, unconverted in the sense that they claim to be Christians, and they have a wicked heart, they have an ungodly heart, but they put on such a show that they are Christians. When they come to your feast like that, they actually spoil your feast. They are spots in a love feast. They come so boldly, but actually they came for personal gain. They gain, firstly, by being welcomed by you. If you are not careful, you are welcoming them. So acceptance is gained from you. Then they gain by having their stomach filled. And such people will always want their stomach filled. But they gain also by having opportunities to scrutinize, to spy out your liberties, to see who are the weak ones, who are the strong, and who can be targeted to be influenced. So these are opportunities of what they are looking for. So you see, these people are spots at your love feasts. What do they contribute to you? Nothing. Nothing. They appear
to be people who are so capable. They are people who appear to be so honorable. But look very carefully. What have they contributed to you? They are clouds without water, carried away by the winds. In other words, they appear to be like clouds, but there's no water. The clouds come. What you want is water from the clouds. But the clouds do not carry the water. Farmers want water, rain to fall, otherwise their crops will be destroyed. In a dry season, our dams are dry. We are waiting for the clouds to bring the rain, but the clouds come and don't bring the rain. You are disappointed. So they only disappoint. Why? They appear to be so substantial, but actually they are empty. They contribute nothing to your fellowship. They contribute nothing to your church. They are like autumn trees without fruit. They really are so fruitless. They are poised, they pull up by the roots. How can you expect fruits from such? They are incapable actually of producing fruits at all. It's not a live tree that has no fruit, so you give it proper care and some manure and you discover along the way fruits will be produced. But such people are not like that. They are rather like an uprooted tree, twice uprooted. You uproot it once and you thought, you know, maybe I should give it another chance. You plant it back, but it still shows no fruit. It is definitely dead. You have already uprooted it and completely left it. Now, such a tree is a useless tree. So here comes someone in your church. You say, give him a chance. Don't be too hard on him. You see? But actually, such people are dangerous people. Not only they contribute nothing, they are incapable of showing any spiritual fruit because they are spiritually without life. And not only are they fruitless, they contribute nothing like the clouds without rain, not only are they dead and incapable of producing fruit like the tree that has been twice uprooted, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. But they are also dangerous. Look, they are like the raging waves of the sea which foam up their own shame. They are like dirty water that has been splashed up by the sea, the oil streaks that have been splashed on your shores. They spoil everything. They spoil the beautiful beaches. They spoil the enjoyment of swimming because every time you get in, there's oil all over you. And they harm all the birds. The birds cannot fly when oil gets upon them. So if the sea foams up, splashes up dirty water that is harmful, you discover they are no more neutral. They cause harm. They cause inconvenience and harm to you. Now what is the end of these people? They are like the wandering stars with no clear direction. Unlike the comets, unlike the planets, unlike the distant stars, we see definite constellations of them in the sky. Certain times of the year, they will be there. And what constellation will be seen? Their positions do not alter. The planets circulate around the sun in a definite order. We can calculate time based on all these movements of the heavenly bodies. But there are wandering stars with no definite direction. They shoot here and there, and one moment you see them, and the next moment they are in outer darkness. Now the end of such people is the outer darkness of eternal hell. They will not be found in the presence of God because they are children of darkness. They cannot dwell in light. That is what will happen to them. They will be cast off forever in the darkness of eternal hell. Okay? So now you should be convinced that such people are not only worthless, but they are also harmful and they are going to be damned. So the obvious lesson for us is, mark those people. Mark them. Mark them out. Mentally mark them out. You see? reject them and avoid them. See, if there are such in our congregation, mark them out, reject them and avoid them. Often people do not like doing this negative work. The Bible teaches a lot on love and acceptance of one another. But love and acceptance is capable only among those who equally have spiritual life in Christ. And furthermore, among those who are believers, truth is the uniting factor. The more of truth we share, the more unity we have. See? But the Bible also gives us negative teaching like this. To look out for dangerous people like this. Note them, reject them, avoid them. But often people say, okay, when after it has been proven that they are dangerous, we note them and maybe we are forced to reject them or excommunicate them or they leave us. But how come you don't avoid them? You still seek them out. You still entertain their telephones. You still go out for meals with them. Now that is ridiculous. If you are really convinced that these are empty vessels, like clouds without rain, and they are incapable of producing fruit, like a tree twice dead and uprooted, and if you know that they are dangerous because they will cause a lot of inconvenience and even cause a lot of unhappiness and danger to you, then you must reject them and also avoid them, knowing that they are marked out for eternal damnation. Now, look, says Jude, consider Enoch, the seventh from Adam, because if you count Adam as the first man, then it count downwards. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Now, seven is a symbolic number in the Bible. It symbolizes God's perfection. And Enoch was almost like a perfect man. Although he was a fallen man, he was born from the line of Adam, therefore he was a sinful person. But God was gracious to him. He was a converted man. He was a righteous man. And he was a spiritual man. He kept a close walk with God. You see? Let me repeat. He was a safe man. See? Although he was descended from Adam, God graciously saved him. And he was a godly man. He was actually serving God actively, preaching God's word. Then he was a spiritual man. He kept a close walk with God. And that's why God took him away without having to see death. So he was translated to heaven. Now you see, this Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about this man also. This godly spiritual man who was the symbol of perfection, being the seventh from Adam. See? He preached warning us about such people. So take note. And what were his words? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Note how many times the word ungodly is mentioned. And that is significant. So a godly man warning us about ungodly men. See? And this ungodly man showed forth the ungodliness in their ungodly deeds. And one of the ways in which they show forth their ungodly deeds was by their speech. Other ungodly deeds are not mentioned, but their speech is mentioned. These are ungodly sinners who spoke against God. You see? So by their speech, you know. So one of the clearest ways in which ungodliness shows itself is by speech. Okay? By speech. It is the first indication to us of what a person is like. Then after we know him better, we notice his behavior is off, is funny, is ungodly. Often it is like this. First interaction with a person, it is by his speech that you know his heart. Then after a long time of interacting with him, then you see his actions showing what he's like in his person. So we need to take note of the warnings given by Enoch. Now, before we close, we want to take note that verse 10, as well as verse 9, as well as verse 14, are taken from a book called First Enoch, which was an apocryphal book. That means a book written between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. Now, these books were never treated as inspired, not even by Jude. Jude only quoted those parts that contain truth. Just like the Apostle Paul, while preaching, said that even your own poet said this. And just like today, we would say, even Jackie Chan said this, or even so-and-so said that. We are only giving acknowledgement to the truth expressed or seen in these uninspired sources. We are not saying that just simply because we quote from such sources, those sources must therefore be inspired by God. No. Okay? Now we must move on. You see now, firstly, Jude has shown what the present-day false believers were like in his time. And we have noted that what needs to be seen by us is more the heart of unbelief expressing in rebellion rather than actual deeds that they have done. Then secondly, he shows why such people are so dangerous. And in our days, we must be convinced that such people are indeed dangerous. They are not only worthless, but they are dangerous. So this is another way of saying to us that we need to practice biblical separation. It is a teaching of the Bible. When there are such people, mark them, reject them, and avoid them. Don't just talk about love and unity. Love and unity, they need to be spoken, they need to be practiced only among believers who have the right spirit of wanting to obey God's law. But when there are professing believers who refuse to obey God's law, who act according to their carnal desires, who just want their own ways, who show forth a heart of unbelief expressing itself in rebellion. If you detect rebelliousness in such people, then take note. They are not born again people. Okay? They are most likely going to be useless and dangerous. Then you must note them, reject them, avoid them. They come in the name of Christianity. They come to seek opportunity to gain from you and to influence you. So be on the lookout for such. Of course, in practice, it's so difficult because we want non-believers to come in, and we do invite them to come in to hear God's word. And we do need to befriend non-believers in order that the gospel may be brought to them. But Jude is saying, in all this that you are doing, in out of 100 cases, there might be a case in which the person you are interacting with is of such a character. Then, be clear in your mind. Don't have a bad conscience about marking the person, rejecting the person, avoiding the person. There will be times when people come into the church professing to be believers and behaving like this. Then we have no choice but exercise discipline and reject them. You see now that we must not have a conscience that is tender in the long way to such an extent that when we act upon those who are clearly dangerous to us, we become troubled by it. Jude is saying to us that it is the right thing to do. When you detect such, you must act accordingly. So then, let us apply what we have learned from Jude to our days. There are contemporary apostates whom we must be warned against, whom we must be careful about. May God give us that wisdom and courage to act as necessary.